church, the experience for a single person to walk into church, whether you're new or just run-of-the-mill Sunday, to go and sit in a pew alone, to do communion alone, to go to Sunday school alone, it is an isolating experience, and it's something that I think we have to have top of mind as we think of what does it look like to invite and enfold and retain and truly plug in and make feel welcome and feel loved, ultimately, the single adult in our church. I figured, you know, we could talk about this for probably 12 days, but we don't have that time. So I wanted to just walk through some top-level things. I run boundless.org at Focus on the Family. We have about probably, in a given month, about 400,000 singles in our sphere. We operate as a website, and then we have a group blog. We publish articles each week, and then I host a weekly show called The Boundless Show. And so I'm hearing from single young adults a lot, and their frustrations, and really in what I've heard, and then in my own experience too, and I'm beyond, you know, I kind of got to that sad state of like I'm no longer in my demographic because I hit 40. And so it's like, you know, I always felt I would be forever a young adult, and now I'm not. I'm like the weird aunt who I spoke at Indiana Wesleyan University a couple years ago. And I was eating lunch with a group of the students there, and one of the guys pipes up and he's like, "So Lisa, tell us what it was like to go to college before there was technology." I'm like, you know, like 38 at this time, and I'm like, seriously? Like, you know, it was just weird. I mean, but clearly he was looking at me like, you are you know, you probably are going to keel over and die any moment. You're so old. So anyway, you just have to kind of laugh about it, I guess. But I want to break down just a few things. What I have felt and what I've seen coming through the pipeline of what the church absolutely must do if we're going to meet the needs of single adults in our spheres. And the first one probably will surprise you, even though it is totally, I think, foundational and pretty obvious. And that is to preach and apply the gospel. And we can say this about anyone in the church, but I want to talk it through as to how it applies to the single adult. Okay. If you've been in a single adult ministry for any length of time, you can realize that whether you're in a Sunday school class or you're in a small group or you're in a social activity or whatever, you're going to at some point witness or be part of a conversation that basically kicks you back to junior high. There's going to be some kind of drama fest going on that you're either sucked into or someone is trying to suck you into or you're being witnessed of. And it'll be something like, say, around the topic of dating or a relationship, and you're with a bunch of grown adults, you know, say they're 30 years old, and all of a sudden you hear, "Well, I heard that she said that he said that she was going to take him out, and he was going to take her out and ask her out, and she said that her friend said that," and you're like, "Oh my word, this is like we're all back in junior high again." And what this comes down to is we have got so many, there are so many skirmishes that I've been part of, whether relational issues, whether just angst over what's going on, like someone's teaching something in the class that someone else doesn't like, or they don't think, or this person's in leadership and they shouldn't be in leadership because they don't like them or whatever. 85% of the problems I feel in the church and in singles groups boil down to issues where an individual or a group of individuals are not understanding and or believing their identity in Christ. Don't you feel like if we all knew who God was and who we were, this would be a lot easier? But yet we get caught up in all this craziness that ends up looking like an episode of The Bachelor. We're taking cues from the culture. We're trying to psychologize ourselves out of every one of our problems, when truly, if everyone took ownership of their own relationship with Jesus Christ, we would be back at square one in understanding how to love God and love others. We are just not doing this well. I mean, I feel like I go, whether they're specifically targeted towards single adults or not, I feel like I'm in so many classes and seminars and workshops and retreat weekends that are all this version of like personality tests and figure out how to do this and 12 ways to do this and 5 ways to do this, and we're never just cracking open the Word of God and figuring out what God is telling us to do. And I think so much of this comes into personally applying. In fact, I was thinking on the flight here today of my next blog post that I think I'm going to write for Boundless. And it's all around, I don't know how many of you have been caught up in the nuttiness around post-election and women's marches and everything that has gone on since November. Let's just be honest. I'm like reading social media and just completely reevaluating my friends and friends lists and who I'm friends with on social media and what's going on, because I don't even know some of the crazy that is coming out of people's mouths related to this, whether just anger and hostility or whether just full-on unbiblical opinions on a number of issues that are very questionable and concerning to me. But my whole thing, and my whole, the tenor of this post that I want to write is going to be something to the effect of, I don't even, this is too long of a title, it won't work for SEO, but I don't even want to listen to you if you're not in God's Word every day. So that's going to be the title of my post, okay? Because it is like, there's just too much crazy going on, and people are not coming back to the Word of God to understand what God says about something. We're all trying to take cues from other people, or what the culture's doing, or what our friends are doing, or what XYZ awesome podcasting pastor is saying, and I'm not saying that these pastors aren't legit, but we're just so into people's like blog roles and into their Facebook feeds and all this stuff, rather than realizing that ultimately, if we're not shored up in our faith and understanding who God is and who he says we are, we're just going to be dead in the water before we can even get started. And so to truly, in our churches, get back to preaching and applying the gospel and the Word of God is where we have to start foundationally. And so I would say, if you're in a ministry, whether here or elsewhere, and you're seeing like quarter after quarter go by, and you're just doing tips and tactics classes and seminars and all this kind of stuff, we've got to get people corporately back in the Word and individually back in the Word. And I'm a huge proponent of, I will tell you right now, and I will say this, I work for a large ministry and I'm in leadership there. I have got to be in a group Bible study that has homework or I will not get in the Word of God. That is just it. I am lazy. I am disoriented. I am all over the map. I'm selfish. I'm crazy. I cannot do it. And I have got to have people holding me accountable. And so to have that kind of structure within the church where you are, that is being not programmed in the sense of like, you need to sit down, you need to do this study, but we are so encouraging and fostering that kind of environment that is like the go-to thing that we're about in our church and in our small groups and stuff. Because the more people understand that, and the more people are talking about it and discussing, and what is God teaching you, and what can I pray for you about, and how is this applying? I mean, we're just, it's like we come and we study this little scripture during Sunday school or something, and then we go home and we just completely abandon it and live like nuts. You know, we're just completely off the rails. And so I just thought I'd spend a lot of time on that because I think it's so foundational. Everything else, if we don't apply the gospel, we're not living out what God calls us to live out. Everything else that I talk about or anyone talks about is just tips and tactics, and it's worthless. All right, that said, we do need to provide space for fellowship and community among singles. How many here are part of, either in leadership or participating or both, what would classically be called a singles group here at church? Okay, of some sort, you know, age and stage or whatever. Okay. I personally have a love-hate relationship with singles groups. I have been in them, I have led them, I have loved them, I have hated them. So, and here's the deal. It's like they are, it's a both and. I love them, I think they're necessary, and I think we have to take a good hard look at them as well. So the thing is, you know, I referenced the whole idea of you move somewhere, you don't have anyone. Single people have got to find their tribe, Okay, the married people are loading their minivans and going off to Chick-fil-A after church because their kids are crazy and they got to get naps going and they got, you know, and the single people are just left standing on the curb like, what am I going to do with the rest of my afternoon? And so you've got to be able, I mean, my friends, and I have different circles of friendships, you know, I have my big group of friends, acquaintances kind of people, and then the circles get smaller based on how I build out my life. And I have a group of women that I do Bible study with. Some of them are married, some not. Some of them are older, some young. And that's a great circle of friends. But then I have my friends that are single, that are in my age and stage, that kind of are doing life with me, and they're my tribe. And everyone needs to have their tribe because I mean, you have to have those people. I mean, this group is my ride to the airport. They're my chicken soup when I'm sick. They're the ones that I'm like, you know, going full on like nuts with when I'm frustrated about something. We got to have those people, and guys need to have those people too. And guys, it may look different for you, but you've got to have those guys in your life who you know have your back, who you know can ask good questions of, who you know are going to call you out on your nuttiness when it comes to that. We've got to have those people in our lives. And because single adults have largely moved away, like I said, from their community, from their family of origin, we've got to help provide space for them to find that. There's a guy, one of the guys who's a leader at Summit Ministries, which is a worldview kind of ministry in Colorado Springs. It trains high school students largely in summer programs. He wrote a book and basically made the argument that for single adults, they are coming, even though, I mean, they could be as spiritual as all get out, you know, and we understand the value of corporate worship and all this kind of business, but if a single adult comes to a church and does not find friendship there, they will not be there long, okay? Because, again, you can say, you can go and churn it out, you know, 60 hours in a workplace each week. You can do, you know, meet your neighbors. You can hang out with people who don't know the Lord, but if you don't have a close community of people that you know and trust, you will be looking for that, and you will not hang around somewhere long without finding that. And so providing that space is so key. And I think, you know, there's so many different ways. I remember going to, or one of my friends is at a large, like a mega church in Orlando, and one day she sent me it was leading into Valentine's Day. You know, this doesn't mean like, this means providing space for single adults to make friends and to have opportunities to build community. This does not mean like over orchestrating weirdness. Okay. So this friend of mine, a large church in Orlando, was heading into Valentine's Day, and some blessed soul in leadership decided we better do something for those single people because otherwise they're just going to fall into a depression over Valentine's Day and not be able to get up in the morning. And so she sends me a copy of their bulletin, and it was like a page of these Valentine's activities that they were doing for the couples in their church, and like Valentine's banquet, Valentine's date night, and drop your kids off, and all this stuff. And then it was like the singles event, and it was come to our fellowship hall for, and I forget what it was, XYZ activities, and we want you to date Jesus. And I was like, oh my word, I do not want to date Jesus, okay? I do not, that is weird. That is really weird. And I'm like, I know that Jesus has to be number one for me, and I know that Jesus loves me, and I love Jesus, but Jesus has never brought me flowers, okay? I'm just going to be honest. He has never brought me flowers. He has never bought me dinner. And so this idea of, like, dating Jesus, and it also kind of, I feel like that kind of messaging basically tells married people, okay, well, you're off the hook because you have someone, but the single people, you better get to know Jesus because you don't have anyone else. So it kind of puts Jesus in this, like, second-class citizen role. Like, all of us should be dating Jesus, if that's what that means. You know, I mean, and singles, married, alike, we all need to make him the preeminent relationship in our life. And I think that's where a lot of married folks get into the trap of, you know, elevating their spouse to a role that he or she was never intended to fulfill. But, yeah, this idea of dating Jesus. And then the kicker was they were supposed to have this program, and then they were going to have this, like, mixer afterwards. And it said underneath in small print, But single parents, you're going to have to pick your kids up in the child care center because we don't have people to cover child care for the mixer portion of your event. So it's basically like single parents, sorry, you can only attend part of this, but then get your kids because we can't deal with them. Anyway, so it was just bad. It was kind of a bad move, but, you know, bless their hearts. I'm sure they were trying. So, but at the same time, to provide that kind of space, I think the best way to do this is to allow people from within that demographic, from within that community, to do that themselves. I think we shoot ourselves in the foot when we try to get, you know, Bill and Nancy, you know, 65-year-olds who just got stuck with this class because no one else would take it, to start churning out things, you know, for their single adults to do. I always say one of the best things to do is to get a few, like, on-point, loving Jesus single leaders to start the ball rolling and get this thing going. Because the minute you get, you know, maybe this is my background in PR or whatever, but I always feel like the minute you get a few, like, legit single adults who are plugged in, who kind of can rah-rah and inspire other people to be part of it, that's going to build, you know, momentum. Because, and I always say, you know, both genders are great, but you can get some guys doing that, and you're going to be winning at this. Because ladies, I have been, you know, and all the ladies are going to give a collective, either like sigh or cheer here. I have been part of many singles groups where they were entirely run by women, entirely planned and programmed by women, and then the guys were kind of like showing up and like, okay, what are, you know, what can we go to? Or what are you, did you make a meal or whatever? So, and then all the ladies are angry and get catty and crazy, and then no one's winning. So, so it's kind of a bad news all around. But if you have, like, several legit guys who are plugged in, who are squared away in their faith, who are respected in the group, women will come to that group, and men will come to that group for different reasons, but both will come. So, for hopefully different reasons, let's be honest. Both will come to that group. And so it's kind of like keeping your eyes out for who can kind of generate momentum with that, who can help the other single adults in the group get excited about that and be part of that. And I think you'll find yourself moving in a space that's really a good place to be in. All right. Mentor singles and young adults and invite them into your lives. This is where I'm a big fan of getting out of what I call the singles ghetto. And being, you know, because again, here's where I love singles groups, because they're going to provide fellowship, they're going to provide community, you're going to find your tribe there. We've got to have ministry to that demographic, just as you would to young marrieds, just as you would to the oldsters who, bless their hearts, just want to, like, go out to the buffet after church and do it, okay? You know, me, I'm like, can you please invite me along? Because I love buffets. I mean, let's be honest. So that's where I feel like we need to start getting some cross-generational ministry going, okay? Because the minute you get people in the same age and stage just clumping together, you've got the blind leading the blind, and no one's learning from one another. But you get some legit married couples. This is where I feel like, you know, single adults and those of you leading single adults, you go grab those classes that have the empty nesters in them. Like, those people have got time and opportunity. Their kids are out of the house. They're just, like, mourning, you know, the empty nest. Like, do I have a purpose in life? Well, yeah, you do. It's like getting to my life now. Okay? So this is where, and this is what's so sad, because here I said, you know, I host a weekly show for single young adults. I am constantly on the air saying, singles, go out and get mentors. Get people in your lives. Get someone up in your grill to tell you what's what, to be, you know, be known. Go find someone who will, you know, help you along, whether it's in your career, in your faith, in just some life skill. And people are coming back to me and they're saying, I'm trying, but I'm being turned down. And so, you know, you guys need as leadership to inspire those in other ages and stages to realize that this is a legacy opportunity for them. This is the opportunity for them to pour into the lives of the future generation of adults in the church, leaders in the church, marriages, and families. And they have an opportunity to be part of that. To be mentors, you know, you don't go... you know, you don't go up and mention Bill and Nancy. You don't approach Bill and Nancy and say, Bill and Nancy, would you just please lead me through a Bible study on Leviticus? No. Bill and Nancy are going to freak out and run away and never answer your calls again. But you ask Bill and Nancy to just, like, you know, tell you about, like, Bill, like, tell, you know, how do I change the oil in my car? Or, Bill, can you show me how to create a budget? Because I can't do it. Just simple little things. Or Nancy, if you want to just go to coffee, I would love to hear, you know, what it was like growing up in the 50s. Just stuff like that kind of opens up the opportunity to build a relationship. And then you don't have to force anything. I mean, if it's clear that, you know, Nancy does not like you, do not push yourself on her, okay? Go find another woman who will like you, okay? Because there are women out there that will, but maybe it just doesn't click. But don't get all creepy and stalkerish and be like, Nancy, will you just please be my best friend? No, she doesn't want to be. So, but also, make it a two-way street. Also, you know, this is where I feel like, you know, kind of gets into that spot of, like, the single adults who are, you know, perpetuating this immature stereotype. You initiate something. You be about something and be like, you know, I would love to have you over to my place, or I would love to, you know, bring you to this event, or would you come with me to this, or could I share with you? Because you have things to invest in them related to as well. You know, you have things that you could offer. I can't tell you how many, 60, 70-year-old plus people I've had ask me, you know, so what's this thing called Twitter? And I'm like, oh, okay, let me tell you about Twitter. But just things, you know, they're things that they're struggling with, different life things or different things they're trying to understand. Many of them are trying to understand their own adult children because maybe they have strained relationships with them or they just don't get it. They don't understand what's going on. So you have an opportunity to invest in them as well. All right. Now this is kind of a weird one. Provide a spiritual covering for your singles, especially the women. I am a big fan, if any of you are going to be in my next session where I talk about markers of maturity, and I don't even know how Houston's First does it, so I'm not going to judge, but I'm a huge fan of church membership. And I'm not talking about, like, sign your name on some roll, and when you're 90, they'll give you a plaque or something. I'm talking about, like, you join a church and you put yourself under the authority of, like, the elders or the deacons or whoever that church leadership is, and they have the authority to speak into your life. And you are committing to that church, to give to that church, to serve to that church, to be part of the, you know, edification, the building up of leadership there. It's a big deal. And in return, what the church provides is a covering, in a sense, of just protection spiritually against people. You know, the role of a shepherd is to shepherd the sheep and, protect from those that want to come in and steal and destroy the flock, to just provide discernment, to provide wisdom in situations. I actually just went through, related to caregiving for my mom. I have a sibling of mine who is supposed to be sharing caregiving duties with me. We both go to the same church, and it's been very inequitable, and the church actually stepped in that situation and provided mediation, and it was, like, hardcore and very difficult and a big tear fest on a number of fronts, but it provided an objective set of ears and eyes and spiritual wisdom on the issue where it really needed to be there. What I like to say, we talk a lot when we talk about caring for people in the church. We always talk about widows and orphans, and widows and orphans need to be cared for. And I like to say how this is very practical. This is not like some weird ethereal thing. Like, if you go back into Acts, they actually kept lists of who these people were. So your name was written down, the widows, and they were assigned. You know, we saw it parsed out between Stephen and all the others who were given groups of people within the church to care for. And so, but I think that this is especially where single women especially need to not be neglected in this. We think of, you know, widows, and we think, oh, yeah, let's care for the old ladies. But a lot of the single women in the church, especially when it comes to two areas, one is just practical life stuff. I can't tell you how many times I have, in fact, like one situation was in my house, I came home from work one day, and I have a fence out front, and there was like a piece of my fence slat broken off. And I was like, How'd that get broken off? Well, then I come home the next day and the whole slat is gone. Then I come home the next day and another slat's gone. And then I come home after the weekend and like this whole section of my fence was taken out. I'm like, who is destroying my fence? Because this is crazy. And so I realized I had to fix my fence. I know nothing about fences. So I'm like, are there actual fence repair people? Like, they just repair fences? Or do you go to, like, Lowe's and go to the fence aisle? I mean, I didn't know. So I'm like, what do I do? And I realized that, you know, there are so many things just in practical life kind of stuff that I don't know, and I'm too embarrassed to ask for help. And that's where, like, especially men within the church could step in and provide expertise. And, you know, I think all the guys would acknowledge you like to, like, show that you know how to do things, okay, and be asked. And not, again, by the crazy catty women who are like, why don't you do this for me, ever, you know? Just like, kindly admit, like, hey, we don't know. I mean, I have women who have Googled, like, how to fix carburetors because they're too prideful to ask, you know, someone who knows what's going on. So, you know, we got to cut that crazy. But provide, you know, just practical stepping in. One of the neatest things that I've seen in the church is where just men in the church have come, you know, and sometimes it's, like, older couples or whatever, but... this happened to me too. Like, this guy in my Sunday school class just came and he was like, you know, Lisa, I know you're living with your mom and taking care of her and stuff. If there's any time that Cheryl and I can just come over, I would love to walk through your house and see if there's anything that needs fixing. And I'm like, oh my word, please come over in 10 minutes. Because I, first of all, don't even know what needs to be fixed in my house until it is like shooting water or burning or something. But two, I would be, you know, two, I would always think that no one has time or it's too much of a burden or it's too, so that's a great opportunity. Relationally is a great way to step in as well, both for men and women, to make sure that we're not, to use the weird term, defrauding one another. You know, I mean, I think, I remember a friend of mine who was really in a bad relationship. This guy had come into our church in a very weirdly predatory way, started dating her, which was partly her problem. But it was just a very toxic, dysfunctional relationship, and a couple of the men in our church noticed it and stepped in and swooped in on this guy and was like, you're not going to treat her that way, and quite frankly, if you continue to do this, we're going to ask you to leave the church. And just were very protective of her in providing a role for her as a father would, where her father was not there to fulfill that role. And so just an example there. All right. Obviously, I'm not going to land too long on this one because I think you guys probably know a lot about this. This is challenging singles to get involved and contribute. I often tell single adults that, you know, being part of a church is actually being part of a church. It's not sitting in the back row with your double-walled coffee mug and taking in the show. It is choosing to be seen there, choosing to serve there, choosing to give, choosing to truly be part of a functional family that is operating for the good of its members and for the glory of God, ultimately. And so I think we need to stop, and I'm going to say this as a single adult, I think we need to stop coddling our single adults into, like, treating them like they're just perpetually broken and dysfunctional and have nothing to contribute or nothing to offer. I think they need to be challenged. Both men and women respond to challenge. Men especially respond to challenge from other men. So when the guys kind of get together and say, let's go do this, let's go to, you know, this precious little widow's house and clean up her yard because it's just a mess, or let's go and start this Bible study or this small group, or let's do this, that is a great way to get them involved. A great way to not get guys involved is to have all the women tell them, you need to be more involved, and you need to, you know, that is like tune out central for sure. But all of us need to be getting involved and contributing more intentionally on a number of different fronts. I think we need to honor singleness and marriage simultaneously. I'll just say this quickly.
Yes.
Hebrews 13:4 says that marriage is to be honored by all. All includes single people. So we need to stop this great divide of here are the singles over here and here are the married people, and most of the singles want to be married, but until they're married, they're just going to be angry about it. And so instead, we're just kind of living in our own little kingdoms and attempting to serve and worship and listen to teaching on our own. It is very possible to recognize the value in singleness while also recognizing the value in marriage. Yeah. We're all trusting God with something in our lives. For the single people who want to be married, it may be singleness right now. That may be what you're trusting God with. But I can guarantee you that you get married and you're going to be trusting God with infertility or rebellious teenagers or financial difficulty or health issues or marital problems. We all trust God with something, some of us multiple things at once. And so to stop acting like, well, I'm not going to honor these married people because they have something that I don't want and I'm mad about it, or I'm not going to honor these single people because I wish I were still single because that was so much better than now being married. I have heard some of the worst things about marriage from married people within the church. I mean, it is like it's like the worst PR campaign ever for married people, married Christians. You know, I've had married women tell me, oh my goodness, don't even bother worrying about marriage, you know, they'll say, because, oh, it's just so much, you know, singleness is so much better, and you've got it made, and you can do so many more things. And I'm like, whoever would want to be married, you know, listening to it from you? And so it's like, I think we have the opportunity, you know, it's like I'll hear pastors don't want to address marriage from the pulpit because they're afraid they're going to offend all the single people. And I'm like, okay, if we're so touchy about that as singles, then again, we need to get back to point number one. We need to preach and apply the gospel to ourselves and learn what God is saying about us and our value and that he has us where we are. I am single. I have never been married. I've never felt called to singleness. But I have had to trust God with my story because it is not where I thought I would be. I mean, it is just not. And so I have to believe that God totally understands what's going on. And if God wanted me married, he could get me married. If God wants me married tomorrow, he could get me married tomorrow. And so I have to trust that he has good things in store for me right where I am. And we need to make sure that both married folks and single folks are understanding that. All right, and all that said, all that talking about marriage, the church needs to get into the business of making good matches. This is where, okay, I told you, this is where I just, like, talk about the elephant in the room, because it's always like, let's not make the single people feel bad by talking about marriage, yet 93 to 96% of single people want to be married. Okay, so just looking at the stats, why don't we just admit that most people want to get married? Now, not everyone wants to get married right now, or they won't say they will, but most people want to get married. Yet, we are, even in the church, going out, and we are online, we are on dating apps, we are speed dating, we are watching The Bachelor, like we're going to get any kind of helpful information from that for our own love lives. When, in fact, the best way and the best means of meeting your future mate is by getting the assistance of the people who know and love you best. And this is where the Indian and Jewish communities have got to speak, because they are still doing this. They are still going out on one another's behalves and helping make good matches, helping people date well, helping people, and I'm not talking about like, wait, the church needs to start doing arranged marriages. No. Not, but I might be open to it. I'm just kidding. But we need to realize that that it really is a group activity. I mean, to truly have your brothers and sisters in Christ have your best interests at heart, be on the lookout for you because they know people who know people who know people. And if we could just be honest about saying, I am willing to be set up. Now, I'm not talking about, like, you're female, he's male, you guys must be meant for each other. No, I'm talking about legitimate people that you know are, like, real and who, like, love you and care about you and know you and think, like, you know what, you might be a good fit with this person. That is totally legit. And we need to be honest as single adults that we're open to this. We need to be vocalizing our desire for marriage. Because otherwise, I mean, I remember this was probably like 6 or 7 years ago, saying something about like, yeah, you know, I just always thought I would be married by now. And someone pulled me aside and was like, I never thought you wanted to be married. I just thought you were all about your career. And I was like, wow, that's legit. And apparently, I mean, I can't argue that because I was apparently projecting that if they came across with that opinion. And so it made me reevaluate how I spoke about marriage, how I spoke about dating, how I spoke about the other men at church and in our acquaintance, and I had to make changes accordingly in my own heart and in my own actions. And so I think that we as single adults can do a better job of voicing our desire for marriage, of honoring it in our words and in our actions, and then by asking for help from those that we trust and those that we love. And likewise, rather than married folks, rather than just saying, oh, I'm not going to talk to them about their love life, or I'm not going to touch that with a 10-foot pole, or I'm not going to jump in and ask some good questions. Yeah. Be bold. And one of the best ways to approach single people on this subject is just to simply say, you know what, two things. Either, you know, tell me your story. Where are you right now with this? What does this look like? You know, I'm not saying you have to be dating or not dating or whatever. And another great approach is to just say, how can I pray for you? You know, that opens the door for them to share as much or as little as they'd like and gives them the opportunity to start the conversation, if they would, down that road, or offer some of your own story as well is a great way to meet that. The good, the bad, and the ugly is a great way to get into that space. All right. Just a few words about marriage and dating, because we've got like just a few minutes here, because I've already gone through some of this. Most single adults are called to marriage. 93% to 96%. Of women and men say they want to get married someday. That's Mark Bergneris. He's a sociologist at UT Austin, actually. So it's got to be right. we talked about this too. The average age of first marriage has gone way up. And I see many young adults now projecting well into the 30s as well, when both career and schooling and school debt comes into play. We have the most debt-laden generation ever right now, emerging from school, undergraduate, with about $40,000 worth of debt, and then many people are taking on graduate degrees on top of that. So it's just becoming precluded in that. Marriage should be honored by all. So any questions from anyone before we break, or comments? I would love to hear from anything that y'all would have to say, too. I did want to say, too, before we go to the break, which apparently there are more snacks at this break. Are you serious? Everything's bigger in Texas. I didn't talk about it here, but I two things. I wrote a book called The Dating Manifesto, which I had a booth downstairs, but that's now defunct. But I brought some of the books up here. They're $12. Really, this book for me is everything I wish I'd been told about dating and preparing for marriage in my 20s and wasn't. And it is, my publisher came after me and they said, you know, there are tons of books on dating and singleness out there from people who are married. And they kind of want to tell you their fairy tale and like, I did these 5 things, I got my husband. And then you're just like depressed because you did the same 5 things. Okay. So they said, we want someone to write this story who's still in the trenches, who doesn't have some fairy tale ending, who's not. So that's what this book is. And it's both a lot of dating advice as well as what do you do with singleness in the meantime. And I have a chapter on grieving singleness. What does it look like to acknowledge the hurt that you've had through a story that you didn't expect? And then a full-on chapter on the sovereignty of God. And the end of the book is actually kind of my word to parents of singles, leadership, married people, oldsters, all of those folks who just kind of need to understand us a little better. And so there's a word that. So if you want one of those, just let me know. I'd be happy to sign it to you or to that girl that you wish you were dating, but you're not because she hasn't read the book, or the guy. You can send it anonymously, whatever. The other thing I want to do is just pass out, this is just a little recommended reading list. These are just some of the books that I love currently. Some of them are classics, some of them are newer, but in a few of the different areas, categories that we were talking about now this hour, just some stuff there that I think has really been helpful to me personally. So, yeah. Any
comments? Yeah. I have a few questions.
Yeah.
They kind of range topics. We may have met over the phone before. You probably don't recognize me, but
no.
I work for the Summit Ministry here with Don.
Oh, no way.
And so
okay.
I was in the office when we've had
a
discussion. But you touched on several great things, and I wanted to kind of just bounce a few questions off you while you're here, pertaining to your first point on what the church absolutely must do. preach and apply the gospel. So I think one of the biggest factors that I've noticed working for a large church and just seeing it is not an absence or a lack of Bible teaching. It's more of a lack of challenge. And you mentioned challenge, but I think that kind of almost needs to go up with that of just like, I think some of us know it, but we're not doing it because we think that the gospel is somehow encapsulated in this walls of this building. And so it's like, do you think that group faith is a contributing factor as to why people aren't individually going out? Or do you think that perhaps the church format as a whole causes people to feel like they need to go through official channels instead of doing something on their own initiative?
Yeah. I think it's a both and. I mean, I think, first of all, we need to kind of demystify this idea that the only teaching that you can get is from the pulpit, for example. I mean, the best, you know, it's the whole idea of we've got to start showing the flock how to feed themselves. We've got to start showing practical applications of how to get into the Word, how to study it, how to memorize it, how to apply it. I mean, I think I see so many people that come and they'll sit. You know, and I'm not just talking about sermons. I'm talking about they'll listen to a sermon, they'll go to small group, they'll go to this Bible study, they'll go to whatever, and they just get all this stuff, or they've bought like 20 books. And then they just go home and throw them on the counter, and everything that they just heard goes out the window when it comes down to a life decision. I mean, I think we need to start training them that, oh my goodness, I can't make my rent this month. I need to get on my knees right now and pray. I don't need to go out and, like, go talk to my girlfriend about it and be all crazy or be like, you know, whatever. What does it look like when the rubber hits the road? And I think that's where we have the opportunity to go deep in small group discussion, for example. You know, like a great example with guys, you know, one of my coworkers at Focus was like, you know, Lisa, I started this small group with a group of my guy friends. I find out that, like, full on, you know, 80% of them are involved with pornography. No one's doing anything about it because all they're doing is just churning in their own shame. And until we, like, attack it and stop poking at our sin and instead lop it off, address it, and realize this is serious business and this needs to affect not just where I'm, like, writing in my journal, you know, which guys don't even do, so why are they doing that? like, writing in my journal, this means, like, when I go home and I turn on the computer, this is going to happen, you know? And this guy is going to come after me, or this is going to be, this scripture is going to be right in front of me. Like, that's kind of the practical life on life thing I'm talking about.
Thanks for that. I don't want to cut anyone else off, so if you're vibing with me, we'll
continue. No, you don't. Just go back.
And I'll stay in here because I want to avoid the snacks because, you know, I only have 12 snacks a day. You can ask me too. I'll stay in for a while too.
So on accountability, small group, grow groups, whatever you want to call them, I think there's a lot of different ways to go about them, mm-hmm. in terms of, like, formatting, length of the time you meet together is kind of a big one. It's kind of a sticking point. Mm-hmm. I think there's some people that say you should stay together as long as you need to, which could be your lifetime, mm-hmm. which could be a part of your tribe in the sense of, like, these are the people you do life with, they're your closest people, but they're also the people you go to spiritually to, like, you know, call each other out on stuff, mm-hmm. in a biblical way. But then there's also people that would say, hey, you need to form groups based on the people that you are going to church with, that you are learning God's word with, and maybe that's just for a season. Mm-hmm. So I'm curious to know if you have a input on that, like whether you see one or the other being more advantageous or not.
Yeah. I think that there should be a period of being allowed to, you know, sample and explore. But I do think, for example, like if you're plugged into a church, like say you come here to Houston's First, there should be some manner of group that you are known in here. So I don't think it's like, well, I go, that's my church, but my real group meets over here across town and we do whatever. I think you need to have some... You have to be known in some kind of context. So you've got to work very hard to be known within some group here, whether that's through service, whether that's a small group, whether that's whatever. But I also think you can't open up, you know, you can't say, hey, we're all next Sunday, we're signing up for small groups, and you sign up and then you're in it for 9 years. I mean, no one will sign up for that, okay? So you have to allow some space for, because people are just naturally, they're going to rub each other the wrong way, or you're going to go to a small group and you really click with two people but not so much with the others, and so maybe in time those two people will become kind of your new small group. You're going to have to find people and give people the opportunity to explore in those spaces. So it's kind of like a weird, delicate balance of not manufacturing too much, but at the same time providing enough structure so it's not some weird free-for-all with some massive extrovert, just, you know, weird false prophet trying to, like, take over, you know. So I think that's where, and I also think that that kind of thing within the church should happen under some kind of leadership covering. Like, you should have some kind of teaching pastor or elder structure as overseer in that to help provide checks and balances too, as people come in and out. Yeah.
How did you set up your mentoring with your singles group and maybe someone else, an older person in the church?
So the first thing that we did was we were a singles group, and there was this class church, I forget what they're called, the Koinonians or something, you know, we all have the biblical names. So Koinonians was like the classic empty nester group, like late 50s into early 70s. We actually organized a potluck and invited them to it. And we did kind of straight after church, you know, let's all get together, let's do this. And then we did a little kind of like mixers at our tables to just kind of get to know people. And so it was kind of fun because you learned. I mean, all of a sudden you're sitting at a table and you're like, oh my goodness, he was in World War II. Tell me about that. And so it just kind of gave little touch points to get started. And then I think it was myself at that point and someone else. We stood up and said, kind of cast a vision for the need for mentors. And we were like, look, we need you. And this isn't just like, you know, we want to patronize you because you're old and you don't have anything to do with your time. You know, it was really like, we want you to recognize the value that you have for something like this. And so we did that in tandem with a program, couple programs we did at church. They started out a men's breakfast. And I want to give a couple different tactics here just really quick. For the women, you just, like, organize something and women will come. You have, like, coffee and snacks and women are going to show up and you have a book and they're like, oh, my goodness, this is the best thing I've ever done in my life. Okay, guys have to almost be specifically invited to anything they're going to be part of. So a man comes up to a guy. This happened to my friend Kyle. He was kind of, like, drifting in and out of stuff. This guy at church got to know him through, I think they were on doing something together. They were part of the same ministry or something. And this guy came up to him and he said, no joke, this is the way Kyle tells it. He's like, you know, Kyle, I think you're an interesting guy and I'd like to get to know you more. I have breakfast free on Wednesday and Friday. Pick one. Kyle was just so taken aback by the offer that he agreed to it. And he and this man have been meeting every Friday for 9 years. Wow. So it just started. I mean, but it took him being singled out and shown that he was worth getting to know. He was worth. So in some contexts, it takes more of an individual, you know, invite, not something that's so generic in that sense. I think most women would agree that we just love, you know, we're relational. We want to get together. We want to talk. We want to share about our day. We want to support one another. We want to, so kind of different context within that. Yeah.
Just to give you an idea from the First Baptist context, at the deacon level, we spent 3 years talking at that level about fostering mentorship with younger men. Okay, so ladies, I have no idea what they do for you. They didn't invite me to that meeting. We are funneling that through Eric Reed's ministry. Okay, so Eric Reed is the minister of adult men. He has a list of guys that are waiting to be matched with young men who want to be mentors. So there are structures in place to help you bridge that gap. And there are guys that are interested in doing that for you. And yes, I have widows that are assigned to me to take care of. Mm-hmm. And I haven't called them and you made me feel really guilty. Thank you.
Better get on it. Don't forget the single women too.
We need to
now
ask.
Now you have a double win.
I do have a question because I'm in the Siena campus. We have a different format for our Life Bible study where we are not age graduated. So I have empty nesters that are totally plugged into my Life Bible study class. I've got divorcee ladies that are empty, that no kids are out there plugged in. Mm-hmm. I've got young marrieds plugged in. Mm-hmm. We just had a group that graduated for the first time. We had our group graduating from high school in our campus. And they said, Kevin, you've done a great job of integrating all these other people in your class. Mm-hmm. Take the singles. Mm-hmm. And we put it down on a piece of paper. You know, we're going to open our house. You come have dinner with us once a week. We're going to give you a table within the larger group that you can have, you know, your place. It's been an abject disaster. Huh. We have zero left. Huh. Is there any trick in getting young singles to fit into a mixed context, or do we scrap that? Do singles just want to be with singles? I guess is what...
Yeah,
we're scratching our head. We have no idea what to do.
Well, that's where I come back to the thing of tribe. I think there has to be some context to build community within the church for singles. There's got to be a class. There's got to be a small group. There's got to be some kind of social outlet function, that aspect for them to connect and feel like they're grafted in and part of something. But then from that, that's where, again, these motivated leader-type singles can really be an asset. Because then, like my singles group, when I was part of it at church, now I'm in a multi-generational community, which I think is a great space to be too. But that group, then our goal was to say, okay, from this, who's going to be in the choir? Who's going to be in the men's ministry? Who's going to be helping in children's church? Who's going to be... So then it's kind of like infiltrating the other ministries of the church. And then many of them built other friend and support networks within those ministries.